We're going to read in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, this morning. I hope that you brought your Bible and will follow along with us this morning. Daniel, chapter 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses of this first chapter of Daniel. It says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Hymn writer in the 1800s, only lived to be 38 years old. He was killed in a terrible train crash along with his wife. His name was Philip Bliss. You've probably seen the name Philip Bliss at the top of your songbook a lot of times. He wrote a lot of hymns that are familiar to folks that have been around the church for a lot of years. Songs like Hold the Fort, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, Hallelujah, What a Savior, Wonderful Words of Life, and on, hundreds of hymns that he was inspired to write in his short life that he lived. One of the songs that he wrote it during a time that he was a Sunday school teacher at a church in Chicago, First Congregational Church in Chicago. And he was teaching them from the book of Daniel. And so he wanted to help the students be able to understand the book of Daniel. So he wrote a hymn that had about 4 different verses. And then the chorus to the hymn was this: dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. The chorus of that song, maybe you've heard that before. I've heard it a few times. I'm not really sure where. But I've heard that term, dare to be a Daniel, and I had to look back to find out where that it came from. And I thought it was interesting that it came from a young man teaching young people in a Sunday school class who was inspiring them to understand about the life of Daniel, the kind of man that Daniel was. Daniel is one of 3 in all the scripture that you find no blemish in him. There is nothing in his life, there's nothing in the life of Joseph, and there's nothing in the life of Jonathan in Scripture where they made any mistakes. That doesn't mean they were perfect. It just means that their life testimony was that they were pure, they were good, they were righteous, and they all had a heart for God and a heart to do the right thing. Now, you know, young people, and not just young people, but primarily young people, feel the pressure of society. They feel the pressure. The term has been coined for years, peer pressure. Because many times as a young person, you feel the pressure to go along with the ways of the world, with what the crowd is doing, the direction that everybody's taken. But it's not just young people. We all feel the pressures. If you spend any time at all around people in the world, you feel the pressures to want to be accepted, to want to be a part, to want to fit in with the crowd and the direction that everybody's taken. So really, all of us experience that. We feel that. I can remember in the sixth grade, and this takes me back a long time ago, all the guys were wearing the same color socks as they wore shirts. And they wore penny loafers. Anybody remember those days? Penny loafers with a little penny in the little slot. I was in the sixth grade, and I wanted to be like everybody else. My dad made fun of me because he thought the penny loafers looked sissy. But he made fun of me, and I put my penny loafers on with my red socks and my red shirt. And the pants had to be a little bit shorter than normal so that everybody could see your red socks or whatever color you were wearing that day. That was the in thing in 1965 or 66. And we all felt the pressure to succumb to that and to be like everybody else. And whatever people are doing in a particular age, the next generation is making fun of the previous age because they succumb to the pressure to look like everybody else, and you look crazy because you follow the trend. But really, the scripture is very clear that as Christians, we are to march to the beat of a different drummer. The call of a Christian is manyfold. There's many things that Christians are to be identified by. But one of the things that we need to, I guess, reaffirm as believers, as Pentecostals, and that is that God has called Christians to a life that's distinct, different, not in step with the world, not falling in step with the ways, the thinking, the philosophy of the word, of the world. And verse, I guess, that we go to a lot relates to this from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that tells us, be not conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The call to the believer, every Christian, is don't get pressed into the ways or the mold of the world. Don't feel that pressure, but instead, let there be an inward working of the Spirit of God and the grace of God that changes you from heart, soul, and mind, and it affects you completely in your life to the point that you are a distinct and different, and you can stand alone if you have to because you've received something from the Lord. Now, Daniel grew up in a time of one of the greatest revivals in all of Judah. As a matter of fact, he was born and was a young person. He was probably 15 or 16 years old when he was stolen away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. But in that short span of time, in his early life, he was a part of a revival that was still going on. It had been started a number of years before by a young king who became king when he was 8 years old, Josiah. By the time that he was a teenager, Josiah, the Bible says he was seeking after God. By the time he was in his 20s as king, he was making great changes, great reform in all of Judah. He was tearing down idols. He was running out those that were of false believers and teachers, and he was just cleansing the nation of all idolatry. And in the process of this, he was so grieved over the fact that Solomon's temple was in disarray that he hired workers to come in and to put the temple back in good order, to repair it and to repair the altars and to get the temple back in proper use. In the process of all of the work that they did inside of the temple, they found a copy of the law of God. They brought the scriptures to the king, and he had it read in his hearing. And when the word of God was read, He was so overwhelmed and so grieved over the fact that they were not living according to the law of God. He rent his clothes, which was symbolic of mourning and grief. And the whole nation could see that this was a king who was grieving over the fact that their whole nation had rejected God and rejected the word of the Lord. And so a great revival began. And when you read through and all the wonderful things that begin to happen, in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 3, it says that the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. This was a king. This would have been the equivalent of the leader of a nation, the president of a nation, standing up and making this spiritual declaration: we're going to follow the Lord. We are going to honor God, and we're going to obey the word of the Lord. And then all the people who heard the word of the Lord and heard this promise, this covenant, they all stood in agreement that they too were going to follow in the ways of the Lord. That's the kind of revival that was so far-reaching all throughout the nation. And at the end of this revival, at the latter years of this revival, Daniel was born. And so he was born in the midst of a great reformation in his nation. And so his experiences that he had as a young boy prepared him to be able to go to a foreign pagan land, such as he was taken to in Babylon, and gave him the courage and the boldness to stand alone and to stand for what was right. It took a tremendous amount of courage for him to do what he did. But he was prepared as a young person. I think that it's important for us to think about, for those of us that are older, we can reflect upon times in the past where we've experienced revivals and how they affected our lives, how the great moves of God changed us and moved us in the right direction. But we have a generation that's growing up right here among us. We have a generation that are sitting in our pews, they're in our Christian school, they're in our Sunday school. We have a whole generation of young people that are growing up, and they're growing up in a Pentecostal church. And I wonder, how are they having the same kind of experiences like Daniel had, where they could see such a sweeping move of God across their land? Are they experiencing enough right here among us that whenever the time comes, and believe you me, it will come, it might be college, it might be in their young adult life, it may be later on in their life, but the pressures will be on, and there will be times when they will need something to draw on. And I just pray that God would stir our hearts as a church to realize that it's not just about me. I'm 61 years old. It's about a generation that's following behind us. We need to experience revival for a lot of reasons. And one of the reasons is we need it for the generation that's coming on right now. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. This was a nation that was experiencing wonderful and great revival. What happens when a nation moves away from God? As soon as Josiah was off the scene, then those that were his successors in his own family, even though that they were experiencing revival, those successors, whenever they became king, instead of following in the ways of the Lord, they went their own way. And they returned back to the... And so that's what brought about the judgment of God that was swift and quick. Whenever they made their turn away from the revival, then the judgment fell upon them. And I don't know why that anyone would be surprised. And honestly, I believe in the United States of America, we're hanging on the very mercies of God today. We've moved further and further and further away from God and away from the principles of the Word of God. That now we're leaning heavily upon God's mercy, because this is a nation, the United States of America, that has been blessed with wonderful reforms and revivals and great and mighty things that God has done in this country. We have no excuse for moving away from God. But yet that's where we are, moving further and further away from God. Deuteronomy 28 describes the first part of that chapter, describes the blessing that comes, that God promised the nation of Israel. If you do my will, if you follow my word and my precepts, then I'm going to bless you. And it goes down through about half of that chapter, and it gives all the wonderful ways that God is going to bless if you obey my voice. But then about halfway down, but if you turn away from my voice, then it begins to describe the types of judgments that are going to fall upon the people of God. And when it gets just a little bit later in the chapter, Deuteronomy 28 and 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of a fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Verse 52, and he shall besiege thee in all gates unto thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all the land which the Lord thy God had given thee. This is what God had warned them. You disobey the voice of the Lord, and there's going to be a mighty, powerful nation that's going to swoop down upon you like an eagle. And before you know it, your city is going to be besieged. And your young and your old are going to be affected. And the whole nation eventually is going to be destroyed and burned with fire. The whole city will be destroyed because of your rejecting of God. Daniel was in that first, there were three different groups that were taken down to Babylon. Daniel was in the first company of those that were taken down to Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar decided to choose these young people who had great potential. Isn't it so like the devil that he looks for those that have such potential? And when I look around, and like Friday night, and I look at these young folks, and I just think all of them, and especially some several of them, such amazing gifts and potential and a future for God. And the enemy would love nothing more than just to come in and to get a hold of their hearts, to deceive them and to lead them astray and to destroy the potential of their life. Satan is after all age groups, sure, but he's also after the young, those with great abilities and great potential in their life. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he brings in these young. Bring them in, he said. When you bring them in, then let's give them 3 years of training. Let's let them understand the culture of Babylon. Let's let them learn the language. This changed their names. This changed them completely. That was their goal. To change their thinking, to transform them so that they will eventually be leaders here. And we will make them into leaders in the great nation of Babylon. That was their goal. And we would never be able to even read the book of Daniel if it hadn't been for Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. Where with all the pressure on, Daniel down there in that place where no doubt he knew that his life was going to be taken. When he made the appeal to the chief eunuch, the eunuch said, but if I do this thing that you're requesting and allow you to only eat the food that you choose to eat, then I'm going to lose my head. That's what he said. My head will be taken. I will die if I allow you to do this. I will die. My head will be cut off. But Daniel said, well, could we give it a test just for 10 days, and let us eat our meager diet, our diet that is approved and chosen for us to eat, and not partaking of the wine and the meats of Babylon, if you would allow us to, and then just see how we do. And of course, God had given them favor and gave to them favor in that circumstance. And they were the lively ones. They were, at the end, they were the ones that looked the healthiest and the strongest. And God always favors those who do what is right. But can you imagine the pressure that was on Daniel? As I said, we would never have these wonderful prophecies. The first half of the book of Daniel really describes the life and the man, who he was. The last half of the book of Daniel are the messages or the prophecies of Daniel, and many of them that related to things that were to come in the end time. And just like we talked about John last week, we would never have the message of Daniel or the example of the book of Daniel's life if it hadn't have been that at that particular time, he had the courage, and I'm convinced it was because of the mighty revival and the influence of his early years that he got down there and he had enough in him to be able to stand up and to say, no, I can't do this thing. I can't turn away from the ways of God and our practices. I can't partake of the king's meat. I can't partake of the king's wine. I can't do that. He purposed in his heart. That means that no matter how it went, he was taking a stand. He knew the risk and what possibly was going to happen, what likely was going to happen to him for taking the stand that he took. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Amen. You know, whenever you say no, whether you're young or old, whenever you say no to any illicit or immoral activity, when you say no to alcohol, when you say no to drugs, when you say no to any kind of immorality, when you say no to all the different things that are coming your way, all of the influences of our culture today, when you are willing to stand up and say no, it seems like you're all alone, but you're not all alone. As a matter of fact, I remember years ago, Brother Burkett preaching about saying yes to God and saying no to the devil. And when you say no to the enemy, that how it resounds in the portals of heaven, only as Brother Burkett could describe. And all of heaven cheers and rejoices because you have said no to the devil. And how all of hell is enraged because you have said no to the devil. Amen. I like a good positive message. I like to hear encouraging things. But it's a positive thing when a man of God, a woman of God, a young person says no to the devil. You can't get any more positive than that, than just your courage and your determination to say no. Those are sweet words in all of the glories of heaven and the presence of God. And you need to be reminded that when you stand alone, that you were not really alone, because God is behind you. God, by His Spirit, is behind you. All the angels of heaven are behind you. All the saints of God are behind you. When you say no, you do have some support. Glory to God. When you do the right thing. Amen. The most crucial time in Daniel's life, he said no. And when he did, their goal was to turn him into a pagan. Their goal was to use his skills and his natural talents and abilities and all of those young people that they were bringing in there to the palace. Their goal was to transform them and to turn them into a force to accommodate their goals and their desires. That's what the enemy wants to do with young people today. He wants to get them off track. He wants to destroy their potential for God, and then he wants to use them to promote. We have a lost generation right now in the United States of America. We have a whole generation of young people growing up in the United States of America today. They don't know the reality of Jesus Christ. They do not know about God's presence. They don't know about the principles and the teachings of the Word of God. They may have had some religious, you know, experience, may have gone to church some in their life, but somewhere along the line, it didn't get in their heart and it didn't change them and transform them. And as a result, they're moving in their own way, living their life to please themselves and also pleasing the devil. You know, it takes a lot of courage, or maybe I should say it this way. It takes guts to say no. It really does. It takes a lot when you're in a secular job and all of a sudden you're in a group of people and you notice that the conversation turns dark and shady and jokes are being told and stories are being told. It takes courage to step away and excuse yourself and say, I'm sorry, but I can't be a part of this. But it's the right thing to do, to be courageous, to stand up for God. And you don't have to be obnoxious about it, but you have to be bold. And you have to be willing to say, no, I'm not going to have a part of this. I'm not going to be a part of this crowd and this direction that you're following. Amen. One decision can affect the rest of your life. It did for Daniel. It affected his future. It affected the future of many other young people that were in Babylon. It affected his position in Babylon because God positioned him in the kingdom as a most influential man, probably the most influential Jew in all of Babylon. And when Nebuchadnezzar was gone, was Daniel gone? No. Belteshazzar comes. When he's gone, is Daniel gone? No. When the Persians come in and the other kings come in, such as Darius and then Cyrus, no, if you read the last verse of this chapter 1, you can see it says, and Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. And so through at least four different kings, Daniel was positioned in the kingdom, and God used him from some approximately 60 years in the kingdom to be a righteous, godly influence. And they tried to find something wrong with Daniel. And the only thing they could find wrong with Daniel was that he honored God and he prayed three times a day. They couldn't find any. When they investigated his life, all that they could find is that he served God, his God, faithfully. Amen. I wonder if they were to turn the bright light of inspection on you or on me, would they be able to find a lot of failures and faults and areas of our life to accuse us? But with Daniel, they could find nothing, not one thing. He was a righteous man. He was a holy man. And God positioned him. I want you to know that if you're willing to say no, that God can take care of you. God can position you. But if you cave in and you compromise, oh, the far-reaching effect of compromise. If you're young or even if you're old, I know of preachers and pastors served faithfully for many, many years, 40 years, 50 years as a pastor. And in the last years, in their elderly years, they compromised and failed God and did things that discredited their message and their whole life testimony. What a sad and a terrible way to conclude your life. One thing, one move, one decision can affect everything in your life. Everywhere in the scripture where you see someone that made a compromise, there was a tremendous loss. Adam disobeyed God's commandment, and he lost paradise and fellowship with God every day. Abraham compromised the truth and almost lost his wife Sarah. Sarah compromised God's word and sent Abraham in to her servant Hagar, and Ishmael was born, and we lost peace in the Middle East that still continues to this very day as a result of that bad, bad decision. Esau compromised just one meal and lost his birthright. Aaron compromised and just gave in to idolatry and lost his privilege to enter into the promised land. Samson broke the vow that he had made to God and lost his sight, lost his strength, and lost his life. David compromised his moral standard
and ended up murdering Uriah and lost his own child and lost much of the confidence of the rest of his children as a result of that compromise. Solomon compromised his convictions and married foreign wives and lost his kingdom. Ananias lied about one gift. He lied about one gift, and him and his wife lost their lives. Judas compromised his love for Jesus just for 30 pieces of silver and lost his life and lost his soul. One decision, one move can be far-reaching. I say dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand up. Dare to be courageous. Dare to be willing to take a stand for God and not allow the influences of the culture. Can you imagine in Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was known to be so ruthless that one of the kings that he captured, he brought all of his family in front of him and he slew them with a sword. All of his children, his wives, his family, all of them. He slew them all, and then he took a sword and put the eyes out of this king. This was the kind of person Nebuchadnezzar was. You're telling me it didn't take courage for Daniel as a young person, 16 years old, to stand up and say, I've purposed in my heart that I am not going to take the king's meat. I'm not going to compromise myself. I know I'm in a pagan in a foreign land, but there was something that was so put in his heart, something that revival had such a far-reaching effect in his heart that when it came time for him to stand, he had something in him that gave him the courage to take a stand and to do what is right. I believe that God is looking for people in these days right now who are willing to stand courageously for what's right. You may take a little of abuse for it, and it may be that someday we'll suffer persecutions right here in our own country just for living by the principles of the Word of God. But whenever you say no, remember Daniel said no, and God worked in such a way that he positioned him for the rest of his life to influence a pagan nation. Praise God. That's what God wants to do. That's how he wants to use our children, our young people. He wants to put his love in their heart and his truth in their heart and to put such convictions in them that even though the generation around us, the world around us that is pagan and heathen and so many that have no interest, we have a culture that's anti-Christ and certainly opposes the word of the Lord. I believe what we need is men and women, young people who can stand up and say, I'm going to stand true. I'm going to stand for God. This is what I believe, and I'm going to stand true. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Whenever Daniel, as I said, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. He's one of three in the Old Testament that there was no blemish in them. They were perfect. The Scripture identifies those three as perfect. No blemish, no fault in them. Daniel was one of those. When they tried to find, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God. Praise God. Amen. If you're going to find something wrong with God, with Daniel, you're going to have to find something wrong with God and with his word. And that's what they did, and they twisted. Of course, we know that Daniel found himself in a den of lions, delivered by the mighty power of God, and all of his accusers were the ones that died. If you can stay strong, God can position you through every trial and challenge of your life. But God's called us all. In a generation right now that seems to be caving in to the ways of the world. We think like the world. We act like the world. We talk like the world. We dress like the world. We're in step with the world. And that doesn't please God. It just doesn't please the Lord. God has called us to be distinct, to be different, to be used of God as a mighty testimony in these last days, to be influencers in this pagan generation, this generation that hates God, but yet there need to be people all over this nation rising up with the courage to stand for God. Daniel said no, so I'm just convinced that his courage added courage to these others that were there, three of them being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know the challenge that they faced when they were commanded to bow and to worship that idol that represented the king, and they refused to do it. And you know what happened to them? Found themselves in a fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than normal, that even those that threw them in perished. But yet God, that one that was likened to the Son of God, appeared in the fire with them. When you say no to the enemy, when you say no to compromises, the ways of this world, you can be sure that God is going to be with you, that God is going to provide for you. He's going to strengthen you, and he is going to use you for the glory of God. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Why do we need revival? Well, one of the main reasons we need revival is because we have some wonderful kids around here and young people around here, and they need to know what it is to walk with God. They need to have an experience with God. Our kids need to know about what it is to follow God and to follow the principles of the Word of God. They need to understand the Word of God. We need to be influencing them and teaching them the principles of the Word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to turn off the devices and the TV and a lot of the other things that are just continually pumping everything that this culture has to say. And there's going to have to be a very determined effort to instill the Word of God in their hearts. If they're going to stand in this generation, we cannot cave in to the culture. We must stand firm. Amen. I know there wouldn't be a lot of rejoicing this morning, but I do think that revival is such a needed thing. And this is one of the main reasons. So we can see the generation that's coming on right now, get a hold of God. I was a young person when I got saved. I was a young person when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I was a young person when I sensed the Lord dealing with me and calling me to ministry. I wasn't even 20 years old. All those things God had already dealt with me in those areas before I even turned 20 years old. I want you to know God can speak to young people and he can change their lives forever. Amen. And that needs to be a matter of great burden and concern among the people of God. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Lord, I just pray that right here among us, we would take the challenge, Lord, to hear your voice and to know that there is a generation right now, Lord, that they need to know you. They need to have a personal experience with you. They need to know the principles of the Word of God. And I pray for moms and dads and grandparents alike that, Lord, you would give us, Lord, the courage to teach them, to train them, to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that those things can be instilled in their heart. So the days that come when they feel the pressure, they can stand strong. Lord, do a lasting work in our church. In every age group, Lord, we need a move of God. We need an outpouring of your Spirit. So the generation that's coming right now, Lord, that they can know you, they can see your power, they can witness the move of the Spirit, they can experience your touch in their lives. Oh God, stir our hearts, Lord, today. Stir our hearts today, Lord, to see what you want to do and how you want to work among your people. Lord, in Jesus' name, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory to God.